don't blame them for that. And a lot of them will be coming back today and some of them coming back tomorrow. So continue to pray for them. Come, if you will, please, with me to the book of James. Now, we've been talking about learning to stand and learning to do what God would have us to do. And it requires an effort, on your part in order to be able to do it. The mistake is that walking with the Lord is like your salvation. It's not at all like your salvation. Your salvation is free and instantaneous. All you do is you come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner and admit that you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess Him as your Savior, and He instantaneously saves your soul. Your walk with the Lord is something that requires effort on your part, not His. And the mistaken idea is that because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that means that He'll beg and plead with you like He did for you to come to Calvary because He doesn't want you to go to hell, that after you get saved, that the Lord begs and pleads with you to walk with Him. Well, there's a misconception, a bad misconception, that the Lord is more interested in you walking with Him than He is in your free will to decide whether or not you want to walk with Him. That's why there are repeated warnings that in the last days that you have to be very, very cautious in the last days, because He says many will give heed to seducing spirits, demon possession, and many will depart from the faith. And they'll heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears and drawn away of their own lust, and have be turned from the truth into unto fables. Repeatedly through there in the Pauline epistles, he warns you that in the last days, the temptation is going to be for Bible-believing Christians to depart from the faith. Why? Because we get lazy in our relationship. You have to make an effort. That's the importance. It doesn't make sense for you to go to church, read your Bible, and pray, all of which affect your soul. Rarely ever does it affect just how you live on the outside. If you don't make that effort, ladies and gentlemen, to constantly stay in fellowship with the Lord and walk with the Lord and talk with the Lord, you're not going to have the fellowship necessary to keep you going. You don't keep going by main strength and awkwardness, or you become bitter. You don't just do it by sheer discipline, or you become prideful. Well, I'm going to do this because it's right to do. Okay, well, that's fine. But the problem with that is you become prideful. And so that is written about in Colossians, that if you're doing all this, it's called will worship. And what happens is you not only get prideful, but you also get critical of other people that aren't doing what you want to do it, because you're no longer doing it because the Lord wants you to do it and because you want to have fellowship with Him. You're doing it to be seen of other people. And you want recognition from other people. And when you don't get that from other people, then you know what winds up occurring? You wind up getting bitter at other people. You lost the focal point. Whenever people get between you and the Lord, there's something that gets between you and Him. I'm going to give you a little bit of this morning's message. But you remember in John chapter number 13, where the Lord rises from supper and He sets aside His garment. There's something for you to understand, just like Bartimaeus. They asked Bartimaeus, and the Lord said, bring Bartimaeus to me. And he cast aside his garment. Why? Sometimes those things that are comfortable and cozy to us have to be put aside because they're getting between us and getting to the Lord. Now, I realize that's difficult to get a hold of. And our idea or the mindset is because the Lord wants us to come to Calvary, begs with us. He uses the Holy Spirit to put us under conviction, and He pleads with us and talks to us, that now that we're saved and we're on this side of Calvary, that He continues to beg you to walk with Him. No, He leaves that up to you. And I've said the statement before, and I don't mean it to be critical in nature. I just do mean it to be truthful in nature, that oftentimes the reason that we don't have fellowship with the Lord is because we don't want to. He created you for the purpose of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, be assured it's not because of Him. It's because you've chosen yourself to do what you want to do, not what He wants to do. Now, that's a difficult thing when it comes to walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord. So what does the Lord do in John 13? He lays aside His garment. You say, why? Sometimes, as you're getting ready to move into another year, it's a good time as any time. It's a good time for you to pronounce a benediction over some things in your life. Some things that are holding you back. Some things that are getting between you and the Lord. It's time to rise from supper and change the gears. Otherwise, you get comfortable around the table and all you do is sit there with no exercise. And before long, you got a floaty traveling with you. And then before long, it's kind of like, well, I'm so far behind the eight ball now. What's the difference? And you've developed a bad habit. And that bad habit can create problems for you spiritually, that you become spiritually cluttered. And there's a lot of things that have got to be gotten rid of so that you get, like going to the dentist. You go to the dentist, you get ready to have your teeth cleaned, right? And they're cleaning them, and then they got to take that little pick thing and pick around in your teeth. Well, it's like, can you just clean my teeth and leave me alone? Because I'm afraid that you're going to hit a soft spot with that pick. You never been there before? I got a few fill-ins. You know how they found them? They didn't find them while they were cleaning it. They saw some things that looked suspicious, and then she gets that little pick thing, and she picks in there and pokes on enamel, which is harder than a diamond, and then calls the big dog in there, and he comes in there, and she said, you know, number 14, or whatever that means. And then he goes in there and goes right to the spot, and he goes, okay. And then you start hearing, and, you know, he brings out the needle about that long. Got a shoulder harness on it. Right? And he leans up this way, and, you know, that's how it looks to me. And then the whole side of your head goes numb. And then he tries to give you water to rinse your mouth out. I think it's a joke because the stuff winds up pouring all over you because you think your mouth's closed, but it's not. That's a downfall of a lot of Christians. They think their mouth's closed and it's not. But at any rate, and stuff just continues to dribble out. Can I get a witness? Oh, not me. I keep my mouth closed all the time. How's that stuff still dribbling out there? But at any rate. And then he comes in and the first thing you hear is that he my dentist, you know what he does? He does it to make your skin crawl. He'll press that foot pedal. Zzz, zzz, zzz. You think he's on the starting line of a drag race. And he's warming up the engine. You know, that kind of a deal. And so he does that a few times, and now he's got your full attention. Let me know if this hurts. And then you smell burning something. And then he gets through that outer hole, and he hits that stench of rotting decay. How enamel does that is the strangest thing in the world to me. But at any rate, he gets down in there and he says, okay, we got it drilled out. Then you wash it out or they bleach it out or they do whatever they do with it. And then you got to fill the thing back up. Right? Well, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes what we don't like to do is to have the one that's cleaning us poke around in there and find the spots that have the tendency to have decay in them. I've learned this. I've learned that the older I get, the more prone I am to decay. I've learned that, you know, when I used to go, you kind of take it for granted. And now you go because you've gotten older and maybe your teeth brushing's not as good, but your body is falling apart. And so you think I can continue to do what I've always done and I'll be fine. Well, not so. You have to be hypervigilant as you grow older. You say, why? Your bones are less dense and they're more porous. And next thing you know, it's easier as you get older for decay to come in. Do you know how many elderly people die because of gum disease and things? You ever looked it up? Did you know that gum disease and tooth decay directly affect your heart? If you've ever had, say, for instance, I'm not a doctor, but a thing called a mitral valve prolapse, that's your heart fluttering and it not shutting right like it's supposed to. A prolapse just means it lays down, lets the fluid come in there and almost can feel like you're drowning. Do you know that if you've had that before they will do anything in your mouth, including cleaning, they'll give you antibiotics to make sure that the bacteria doesn't get into your bloodstream and affect your heart? But they're working on your mouth. That's profound. Do you realize how much you can tell about yourself by listening to what comes out of your mouth? You say, what is that? Well, if out of the heart proceeds those things, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and out of the heart, right, the mouth speaks, then that means that I'm saying things that are residing somewhere else. It's my thought process. Now, knowing that diagnostically, knowing that from that standpoint, does that make you want to pause for a minute and say, well, maybe I need to be a little bit more vigilant? Maybe. Maybe in 2024, maybe I have to recognize my spiritual life is not better than it was in 2022. So in order for me to make it better in 24, I got to change the path of what I did in 23. The difference in success, ladies and gentlemen, is not a setting of goal and not succeeding is not the setting of a goal. The difference in success is to realize if you didn't hit your goal in 23, you got to change the path. Everybody has a goal. They want to be the winner, right? Everybody wants to finish on top, right? You want to be the best of the best, right? Well, it didn't work out for you in 23. Well, if you repeat the same thing in 24 you did in 23, chances are you'll find yourself at the end of 24 going into 25 the same way. Why? You didn't change the path. Doesn't mean the goal is wrong, but just the setting of goals doesn't change anything. How many of you have set a goal? I'm going to get to this in just a second. How many of you have set a goal? They call them resolutions now. You resolve to do this and resolve. That's a big word. It's a play on words. A resolution means, man, you're resolved to get it done. That's a serious thing. But now it's just a New Year's. Oh, well, you know, everybody makes them and breaks them. But if you really resolve to do it, it's a serious matter. But they call it resolutions. How many of you had the goal, don't raise your hands, to read your Bible through in a year? And last year, at the beginning of 2023, you said, I'm going to read my Bible through. And that's a great goal to have. But if you didn't do anything on a daily basis to read your Bible along the way, when you came to the first part of December and realized you were only three books in out of 66, that isn't the time to say, maybe my goal was wrong. It's the time to recognize that I didn't make the correct changes in my life to accomplish the goal. I'm going to lose weight in 2024. Okay? How'd that work out for you in 23? Why are you still needing to lose weight in 24 that you promised you were going to lose in 23? Can I tell you why? Losing weight's a great goal. That's probably the number one resolution made every year at the beginning of the year. And with the exception of people that have medical issues, why is that still at the top of the list? And how come 24 won't be any different than 23? Because you didn't change the path. You're not going to lose weight if you don't stop eating.
Right.
Or you don't add where you're burning more calories than you're taking in. I don't care what food you're eating. Well, I'm eating this food and it's an automatic thing. There's nothing automatic and there's nothing fun about, quote, dieting. It requires discipline. You can't always do what everybody else does. We know, well, back in the day, you know, I could eat anything and still look like Twiggy. How's that working out for you now that you're 65? It's not the same. If your metabolism is like that, praise the Lord for it. But for the rest of us mortals, it is a constant fight. And so the next thing, you know what you have to do? It's like, well, if I don't want to have the same resolution that I failed at last year, why did I fail? Was the goal wrong? No, the goal's not wrong at all. Don't lower your standard. But I need to change the path. The path, what is that? How I'm going to accomplish the goal. Now, if you want to be spiritual in 2024 and you want to be better than you are now, you have to recognize that you have to pursue Him and stop sitting around waiting for Him to come to you. You got to go where He says go and do what He says to do. And it has to be like training. You can't take many days off. It's not just do I come to church on Sunday and Wednesday. It's more than that. It's daily. It is a daily. Paul said, I die daily. Well, what's dying there? Paul's desire to be lazy. Paul's desire to be like everybody else. Paul's desire to compare himself to everybody else and say, nobody else is doing what I'm doing. Nobody can outwork the Apostle Paul. It'd be easy for him to say, man, these ne'er-do-wells don't want to do anything. Why should I continue to do something for them? They don't want to do anything for me. And if they're not following after me after all this time. No, no, Paul understood. His fellowship was directly relying upon him. Now, you have to be aware of that. Or in 2024, you're going to hear me, Lord willing, if I'm still here, still breathing, whatever. If I get up here, you'll hear the same thing again next year at the end of 24 that you're hearing right now, why you failed. And the reason you failed is that, number one, you didn't change the path. And number two, you weren't persistent. You weren't willing to pay the price. There's your three P's if you want to give you a sermon. The price means is that I have to say no to some things. Why? Because priorities. There's your fourth one. What are my priorities? Jesus first. Others second. yourself last. That's an easy one, right? That spells joy. Now let me ask you a question. How's that worked out for you this past year? Is Jesus first in your life? Are others second in your life? Are you on the bottom of the totem pole? Well, if not, is that the reason you don't have any joy? I'm just asking. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. So the Lord gives that joy to you supernaturally. Would you agree? Could it be the reason you don't have that is, and the fruit's not being born, is because there's something wrong with the root? You learn to love the Lord like you love yourself. You learn to love His precepts, His statutes, His laws. You learn to love the things God loves. Can I say this to you? He loves His church. Do you? When I say His church, I don't mean the buildings. I'm talking about the people. The people. Hey, listen, that's the body. You don't get to pick the people. And the Lord doesn't change them immediately when they get saved. People can frustrate you. But I'm just saying this to you. Part of the frustration, ladies and gentlemen, may be because your expectations of what you think the other people are doing, you're trying to grow them faster than God's growing them. Listen, their willingness to commit has nothing to do with your ability to manage people. Their willingness to commit is directly related to their relationship to the Lord. And whether you like it or not, you cannot force that spirituality out of them. And it is not done by the amount of stuff they do. Is it good for them? Yeah, so's broccoli. Unless you read on the... Anyway. But it doesn't mean that you can force them to do that. Do you understand? And so the thing that happens is you get frustrated with people. Why? It's God's business. It's not your business. I had to learn that lesson. It's not my job, ladies and gentlemen, to try to make you spiritual. It's my job to present you opportunities. That takes pressure off me. Did I do what God wanted me to do? Sure, I lit up the pathway. I showed you the way to get there. And then I have to leave your free will intact or I think I'm smarter than God. Now, this irritates some of you because you think other people should be as spiritual as you are. Or they should be doing what you're doing. What you're doing doesn't make you spiritual at all if the motive behind why you're doing it is not correct. It may look good to other people. Me standing up here and preaching to you, it doesn't amount to a roll of pins unless my motive is to please Him. Amen. And it won't help you at all unless the motive is to please Him. But if I get up here, Paul says to preach to please men, ladies and gentlemen, I can't help you spiritually. No matter how profound the statement might be, this is a spiritual environment. And you have to be careful about allowing carnal things to protrude or become salient in what it is that we're doing. That just means to extend themselves, to protrude, to stick out among what's important. What is important is for you to recognize there is nothing more important than your fellowship with Jesus Christ. But make no mistake about it. He wants that, but He leaves it in your hands without ever disturbing your free will. Look, let me illustrate this. You ever had somebody that you know they're doing wrong? It's biblically wrong. It's even legally wrong. There's all kind of things that you could find to justify that you're right and you know for a fact they're wrong. You ever been there before? You ever pray and pray and pray and ask God to do something to change that? And God, you need to do this. And God doesn't do that. Do you know why? He will not disturb or interrupt their free will even for your peace of mind. You ever had a kid go that way? You have children go that way, grandchildren go that way, people you really care about, a spouse or something go that way, and you know it's wrong, and all you can do is pray and pray. It's like, Lord, I know what's best for this kid. You need to fix them. And the Lord's like, yeah, they don't want to be fixed. I'm not going to force it. Amen. Well, I wish the Lord would go in there and, you know, let them have a bad accident. Not enough to kill them, but maybe cripple them, you know, kind of a thing. But see, now you're trying to play the part of God and forcing them into what your will is for their life because it makes you more comfortable. I hope you're listening to me. What that does is it means your spirituality hangs upon how many duplicates or how many clones you have that are doing exactly what you're doing. That's not spirituality at all. Here's spirituality. There's Jesus Christ. I hope you'll follow Him. What are you going to ask for me in my house? I'm following Him. You can't force it. You can't make somebody do that. The Lord died to give you free will. People ask on a regular basis, why did the Lord put the tree in the garden? As if it's the Lord's fault that they fell. That's what they did. But what you don't realize is that tree represents your ability to choose, Him not forcing you to be a robot. That's the epitome of spirituality. The pinnacle of that temple is the Lord said, I'll save you, now I'm going to give you your will back. If you want to follow me. And if you don't, I'll see you in eternity. I'm going to keep my end of the bargain. You're eternally secure and you're safe. That's why you see Christians, they don't go to church, they don't read their Bible, they got a foul mouth, they're out doing things they have no business doing. And you're thinking, well, they must not be saved. That has nothing to do with whether they're saved. It has to do with they chose to do what they wanted to do with their free will instead of what God wants them to do. Now, be honest. He doesn't paddle your behind every time you mess up. Sometimes, you know what He says? If that's what you want to do, go ahead. Every time, does He always expose it? Doesn't sometimes He's like, okay, I'm not going to force you or put a gun to your head and tell you if you don't follow me, I'm going to blow up your water heater or give you a flat tire. Oh, it's just God trying to get my attention. Why would He want? Why are you? If you're that important? I mean, even when you're in fellowship with the Lord, are any of us really hitting it out of the ballpark for Jesus? I mean, comparatively, what are we getting done? Millions are coming to Christ. The Lord can't do without us. I mean, it's not about what's going on with other people. It's about you and Him. The simplicity of going back to basics, ladies and gentlemen, of recognizing, you know what? It's all about you being enamored with Him. And then because of that, as an offshoot of that, what occurs is the Lord's able to utilize you to maybe draw other people there. But guess what? It's all based upon keeping the plug in the wall. And if you don't do that, nothing gets done worth anything. Man looks at it and goes, well, man, you're doing this and this and this and this and this and this. You must be spiritual. And the Lord's like, I didn't tell them to do any of that. They just did it. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if you do that and then all of a sudden it becomes burdensome, it's because you're doing it yourself. I hope you'll hear me. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to tell you. I 100% believe church is good for you. I believe you should come to church. But I don't believe you should come if you don't want to come. That excludes kids. Kids, you come whether you because mom and dad said you're coming. You don't get a choice in the matter. We're going to brainwash you. You're going to be raised on drugs. You're going to be drugged here every time the doors are open. I'm glad I was raised on drugs. But after that, I don't believe you can demand that people do that because if you work it against their will, you don't want to be here. Now listen, sometimes it requires discipline. Doesn't it require that to go to work? Don't you require discipline if the baby's crying in the middle of the night or they got a high fever or something? You got to get up and you'd rather sleep, wouldn't you? When you get them up and take them to the doc in the box or whatever, or give them whatever you give them to lower their fever. I mean, there's times it's inconvenient, but the inconvenience shows where your heart is. There's times that I didn't want to train. I just had a friend of mine that would either call me on the phone or come knock my door down and drag me out of the bed and go, we're going to train. Well, it's raining outside. It's cold outside. I work midnight shift and all that. I don't care. You said you were going to train. We're training. It's inconvenient sometimes. Do you understand? Spirituality is inconvenient sometimes, but that proves the point. I know it's inconvenient, but it's still right. It's cold outside. A little more sleeping, a little more fold of the hands. The field doesn't get plowed. So sometimes the Lord will put you to the test. I realize it's not convenient. You wake up in the morning and it's time to go to church. Sometimes I wake up on a Sunday morning and man, I am fit to be tied. I am ready to roll. And sometimes I look at that clock and I'm thinking, well, maybe I could just for a little while, you better get up, boy. You better get up, boy. I know me. That's a test for me, not for you. That's a test. If I can get up and go to work and I can get up and do all those other things, I have to show the Lord spirituality means something to me. It requires effort. It's not always easy. It's not like coming to Calvary. To me, coming to Calvary is easy. Now, I got saved when I was a kid, so I didn't have a whole string of things. I'm just as wicked a sinner as you are, but I didn't have a whole string of things that held me back. But coming to Calvary compared to the spiritual life, there's no comparison. That's easy. Admitting I'm a sinner, easy to do. confessing Him as my Savior, easy to do. Coming to Him and confessing my own free will, my own shortcomings, my own sin after being saved, after all He's done for me, that's not an easy thing to do. Every day? Let me try to show you something here. I'm trying to give you some of this. Is it already? Okay, this said 10:40, and I'm like, man, there is no way it's 10:40. 10:15, right? Is this making any sense to you? When I mentioned to you about being filled with the Spirit, you have to recognize that there are certain things that will resonate with your spirit that you'll know are right even if you don't like them. Oftentimes, the old preacher used to say this. He said, if you find yourself in church and something gets said from the preacher that's based on what the Bible says and it rubs you the wrong way, he'd say this, turn the cat around. He said, because your cat's turned the wrong way. You're facing in the wrong direction. That's a good description of repentance. All repentance is, ladies and gentlemen, is changing your mind. I'm going in the wrong direction. I've decided I'm going to go in this direction. Repentance coming to Jesus Christ is, I'm on the way to hell. I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. I change the direction. It's not a confession of my sins. It's admitting I'm a sinner. Why? That's the pathway to Him. I'm not a Calvinist who believes that the Holy Spirit has to regenerate me before I can repent and all that. No, now you've got a backward salvation going on there. The Holy Spirit doesn't regenerate me until I admit I'm a sinner and I confess Jesus Christ as my Savior and believe on Him. Then I'm regenerated. But it does require me to turn around. And that practice is a good practice to recognize that I read certain things in the Bible, and my tendency is, I told some gentlemen this morning in the office, is the garden syndrome. My tendency is to say, well, now, Lord, I know what you're saying about me is true. God bless you. I wouldn't dare say it wasn't true. I believe it's true, Lord, 100%, including the maps. I'm 100% there with you. And I may be guilty of that, Lord, but did you see? And you know they're more guilty. And I'm more clean and I'm more righteous and I'm more holy and I'm more faithful and I'm more this. And the Lord said, I'm got that pick out. And it's just a small cavity. But let it go, before long it'll eat the pulp out of the root. And then before long, you're going to have pain all the time. You say, why? You didn't take care of it when it was a cavity. Now you're either going to have that tooth snatched out and have a permanent hole in your head, or you're going to have a root canal. You say, why? You can't handle the pain. Because you wouldn't address your tooth. You don't care how many other people had a root canal, how many other people have cavities. When it's just you, you know who you care about? Stopping your pain. Now, spiritually speaking, you know what you have to be willing to do? You have to recognize that. If the first thing to do is that you start pointing at somebody else, look at the illustration. My finger right now is pointing over here at a column. How many fingers are pointing back at me? For every one thing I find in somebody else, there's three things he finds in me. I better be careful where I point. All right, look if you will, please, in James chapter number 4. Being continually filled with the Spirit is the fulfillment, and I'll cover it in the morning service. It's a continual fulfillment of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to pray anything this year, I would pray, and I get in the habit of praying on a regular basis, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. You say, why? Because the decisions that you're going to have to make this year, if you're not aware there's a spiritual component to them, you're going to make a mess of your life spiritually. And it won't matter maybe down here, but it'll matter a lot at the judgment seat. If I could give you one word of advice going into 2024, it would be this. Make your decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ as if you're going to hit it tomorrow. Not as if the rapture will happen later on and after the war breaks out and after this and after that. If I die tonight, is the thing I'm doing right now going to be pleasing to God? At the judgment seat of Christ. I couldn't give you any better advice than that. You say, what? It'll save you a lot of heartache and pain. All right, now I want you to notice there's a certain kind of way to recognize when I don't have the right kind of fruit coming out. James 3, verse number 14. If you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts and glory not and lie not against the truth, don't lie to yourself. If that's going on, It's not a problem with other people that made you that way. It's a problem with the receptor.
Amen.
The sponge. You absorbed the wrong thing. Watch. This wisdom, the kind that creates bitter envy and strife in your hearts, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Your source is wrong. Something has fed that into you and convinced you that how you're feeling is right. But the Bible says it's earthly. We could use the word worldly there in the sense of world's way of doing things. Remember, he says to you in Romans chapter number 12, he says in that passage in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "That I might know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." I can't do it if I don't change my mind. If you're stuck on a record and there's constant bitter and envy and anger and frustration, the Bible says, not me. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm just telling you that the Bible said that didn't come from above. It's earthly, worldly. The world's philosophy, the world's idea. Well, the world says I should do this. The world says I should do that. The world says I have this right. The world says I have that right and all that. What does the Bible say? Earthly, sensual. It appeals to my flesh. Gives me my liberty. Gives me my freedom. Gives me my right to choose. But then he caps the thing off, puts the icing on the proverbial cake there. He says it's devilish. That's the devil in Isaiah 14. The devil doesn't mind telling you what he's going to do, but he can't be told what to do. I will. I will. I will. Five times. You're not going to tell me what to do. Now, if that's coming out of you, there's a solution to the problem. I don't mean to paint you into a corner. I'm trying to help you. As if you're going to the doctor with the flu. I'm trying to help you. I got the prescription, but if you don't take it, it doesn't do you any good. I know people that read their Bible every day. They haven't grown an inch except in their pride because, hey, I read my Bible through four times this year. Yeah, but the Bible only works if you effectually works in you that believe. The hard truth in there is, as I can't reject when he points out I'm the problem. I don't know any of us until we're dead that don't have a problem. The Apostle Paul goes out and talks about being the apostle, the apostle, the apostle. And then by the end of Paul's ministry, after over 20 years in the ministry, you know what he calls himself? Chief of sinners. Did you ever look at Paul? He's not just saying that to make some kind of a statement to look falsely humble. Paul is saying, I've read the Bible. I've written part of it. And the more I write it, the more I realize you people are sinners. But I'm your chief. Because I know some things about him that he hadn't revealed to you yet. I got a problem. That's Paul's humility. Now, look what he says here. "For where envyings and strife is and confusion and every evil work." So could I say this to you? If that's the fruit you're seeing born out, then doesn't it stand to reason that the source is wrong? And the absorption of that source is wrong. So now he's going to show me what the other is before we jump into James 4. Look what he says in verse 17. Wisdom from above is first what?
Pure.
I don't think there's foul language in it at all. I don't think there's something being said to try to drive a point home. It's pure. Well, your King James Bible's pure. The devil wants to get in there and stomp his cloven hooves all over it and try to change words and all that. You're getting ready to go back in your mind now to think you're an expert over God. One of the greatest things is the purity of little kids. You tell them the King James Bible is the Word of God, they don't start trying to change it. They're like, okay, makes sense to me. But then you get older and you begin to hypothesize, but it never starts over a word intellectually. It's because of sin in your heart. That's the only reason you're trying to change the words in there. It's because you're trying to duck something that the Lord said about you. Now watch what he says. It's first pure and then what? Notice the difference right there. There's no envy and there's no what? Strife. So it's first pure and then it is peaceable. So when you put out the book the right way, then guess what? There's a peace to it. Isn't that what seems right to you? I mean, when the Lord and you have a come to Jesus meeting Don't you kindly take a deep breath and say, He's right. Don't you feel good when you just surrender to that? I mean, doesn't it feel good to know that that's not the end of the world? You can get a blood bath and get back up. But doesn't it kind of just give you peace? Like, man, I'm so tired of struggling. I'm so sick of struggling. I'm just wore out. Look at the next word in there. How does the Lord deal with you when you come to Him that way? Do you see the word? What is it? It's like handling a little lamb, isn't it? I got a less than a year old little grandbaby there. He's a boy. And, you know, he's gotten where he can scooch around and different things like that. And every now and then he'll look at you and he'll run his arms out to you like, you know, hold me, because he's dependent right now. I watch them. Sometimes they try to grab him by the arms. His arms aren't strong enough, and he'll go to cry. Well, they're not intentionally trying to hurt him, but that gentleness, when that kid knows he doesn't reach for those people that when they grab him, they hurt him. He reaches for people that when they grab him, they got the joy of holding him, because they're aware he's still frail. Well, when the Lord deals with you, don't think He's trying to pull your arms out of socket. He says that it's first pure, then it's peaceable, it's gentle. That means when you come to Him that way, He's not going to snatch your arms out of the sockets. He'll say, come unto me all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my yoke's easy, my burden is light. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow. Come here. As a little child comes unto me, so it is with the kingdom of heaven. Come on. He doesn't browbeat you for the mistake you made. You know what He's saying? It's peaceable. It's gentle. He's gentle with you, isn't He? It's nothing better than to be able to do that, to crawl up in His lap and say, I messed up. Okay, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? I messed up, Lord. You know, I deserve a whipping. I understand that. I get that. No problem. Appreciate that. What are we going to do? How are we going to fix this? Gentle, look at the last part of it. His solution to your problem, doesn't it say easy to be entreated? When He gives you a solution, isn't it easy? Because you know it's true. You know it's right. Watch James 4 if you decide to reject it. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Because you rejected the truth and the peaceableness of that truth, the pureness of that truth, the gentleness of that truth, without partiality. I left that one out. Without hypocrisy. That's a difficult one, isn't it? Don't we kind of want to be partial in how the Lord spreads His grace? Does it ever irritate you that somebody got away with something you didn't? The Lord's not partial. You know what the Lord will do? He'll say without partiality, and He'll say without hypocrisy, I'm not going to say one thing and do another. That's the great thing about truth. He holds you accountable just like me. But if you reject that, notice what happens. Wars come, fightings among you. Why? You rejected when He tried to give you to get you out of the trouble. The problem is not the other person. You can stop the fight. Amen. But you're too proud to stop. That's the devil. That's demonic. You're telling me I'm full of the devil. Get over yourself, okay? Amen. I'm just showing you what the Bible says. Now watch what He says. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. What didn't you ask? You didn't ask for the Lord to give you the right source. You chose not to change. You want the right source? You got to go back up to chapter 3 and say, Lord, I want that first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. And I want to be able to, without hypocrisy and partiality, could I have that? Then there's no war. You have to have at least two to have a war. Well, if I get in line with Him, the old preacher used to use it an illustration, and many people didn't get it. He used it on the gospel punch board. And on the gospel punch board, he would draw the coin up here, and he'd say there's two sides. It's either heads or tails, and it never lands on the edge. And then he would say this. He said, you have to choose when you're on the path. Broad is the way that leads to God, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And he showed the two pathway up there. He said, as a Christian, you have to decide where you want your trouble from. Amen. You want it from God or the devil or both of them. He said there was a guy during the Civil War, and he had an idea. He figured that what he would do is that he would go out there and be able to escape. He wanted to run. He wanted to desert. And so he put on Confederate pants, and he put on a Yankee coat. And he got on his horse and rode away, and the guy got shot and killed, and they found Yankee bullets in the Confederate pants, and they found Confederate bullets in the Yankee coat. He said, that's how it is in the Christian life. You're going to have to choose where you want your trouble from. Well, I'd rather have my trouble from the Lord because He knows what's best for me. The Lord, anytime He sends trouble my way, it's always for my good. But I can make a choice to say I'd rather have the devil give me a fit. Or I'd rather both of them be trying to run me down. Now, in the Christian life, where do you want your trouble from? Well, preacher, you know, the way I see it, but you can't see it as you see it. Here's the statement as a Christian. How does the Lord see it? Now, if you're having those problems in your life, there's constant conflict on your social media. There's constant conflict with people around you. There's constant conflict in your household. There's constant conflict with your children. Why are you preaching that? Because we just got past Christmas and Thanksgiving. I know what I'm talking about. It's like combat in everybody's house and over there because there's all kind of problems. If that's going on, you know what you have to be willing to do? I got to be willing to say, Lord, I'm tired of the conflict. I'm tired of the combat. And the Lord said, okay, then let it go. Amen. Walk off the field.
Amen.
Your position is not as important as my fellowship.
Amen.
You say, what did he do? I think if I recall correctly, he allowed them to take his life and crucify him. He laid his life down, right? He never opened his mouth as a sheep before shearers is what? 1 Peter 2 tells you that you know what he did? He took the wrong, and the Bible says it's noteworthy. You say, why? His fellowship with the Father was more important than his reputation. Some people are so miserable right now, and they don't realize it has to do with them and the Lord. It has nothing whatsoever to do with other people. It has nothing to do with the job they do or don't have. Nothing to do with the position. Nothing to do with the promotion. That has to do with covetousness and envy. You're miserable because you're not in line with the Lord. If you're in line with the Lord, you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you, including take the bad. But when you can't, it's indicative not that the other people are wrong or even right in what they're doing. It's indicative of how you are with Him. If I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me, you know what I got to be able to do? I got to say, okay, there's wars and envy and strife and division. Wow, that's carnality in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here, you know what it does? I didn't ask the Lord for the right thing. I asked that I might consume it upon my own lust. Lord, can I continue to live this way and ask you not to paddle my behind? You're asking the Lord to condemn your own unrighteousness. I mean, to condone it, not condemn it. That's what you're praying and ask because you ask that you may consume it upon your own lust. I know what I'm doing is wrong, and I know that there's going to be repercussions for it. And I'm asking you, my prayer to you is, don't punish me because I'm going to do it anyway. And therein lies the Christian life. I got to stop there. Therein lies the Christian life. I'll pick it up tonight. Therein lies the Christian life. It's a never-ending circle. And you want to break out of that circle and stop wandering around the wilderness, stop going around the mountain, going around the mountain, going around the mountain. And Joshua says, you've gone this way long enough. It's time for you to leave. You want to break out. You know what you have to be willing to do? You have to be willing to do it His way. So, well, who doesn't know that? Yeah, but who does that? Because we're talking about something that's just as serious as a sack full of rattlesnakes. It's hard to lay down your reputation for your benefit with having fellowship with Him. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? One of the most amazing things that I'm beginning to grasp or to be able to get a hold of. You know what it says about Jesus Christ? It says about Him, He made Himself of no what? Don't you find that odd? And you think it's hard for you not to make it about your reputation. Imagine you're the creator of the very ones that are fixing to hang you on a cross naked and beat the tar out of you and reject you when all you're trying to do is help them. Right? And you think about that. If you had that kind of power, I know why I'm not God. I'd snuff them. I know you wouldn't. You'd have mercy on them and all that. You'd pray like Stephen, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. I'm like, Lord, smoke them. I mean, barbecue them. They're wrong. I know I'm right. I created them. I didn't create them for this purpose. They're gaping upon me with their mouth and they're running me down. And I came here to help them. And all they're doing is putting me. You think you got it bad? You think that people that you're trying to help are hurting you? Well, think about him. The very people that he came to save were the ones that hurt him. And you say, what did he do? He's going to wait for at least a couple of thousand years before he says, okay, I've had enough now. And you're the recipient of that. Now, if he gave that to you, is it possible? Should we give that back to others? I don't know. That has to do with spirituality. That has to do with that old preacher. Years ago, he had a guy that had said some things, and they were, I wouldn't even say half of them were lies. I would say 80% of the things that I found out that I ran down were lies. And I put together a little file, dossier thing or whatever of all the stuff and had it all written out in perfect form and all that. And I shoved it across the table right there and I handed it to him. And he opened it up and saw the name on it and closed it down. He said, what is that? And I told him what it was. And this is the guy that's saying this and that and the other. The internet was just getting cranked up. And he said, yeah, so what? And I said, well, I mean, you know, he's doing a lot of damage and harm. He said, yeah, so what? And I said, well, I mean, there's the stuff. You can have somebody call him or I'll call him. And I'll tell him I got the goods on him. And I said, you can turn the tables on him real quick. Some of that stuff he's doing is borderline criminal. I was still policeman. I'm like, I have to check with the state he's in. But I said, he's not helping anything out. And he said, throw it away. And I said, but what he's saying is lying. And he said, I said, throw it away. I said, but you got him dead to rights. And he said, well, when they're talking about me, at least he's not talking about somebody else. Throw it away. And he got kind of stern. And I had great respect for him and still do, whether people like that or not. And I thought about that for a long time. You know what his attitude was? His attitude was, okay, so what? He's lying about me. I don't have time, he said, to deal with everybody who decides to take an interest in my personal life and what I might have done all these years ago. Let it go. That's a real man to me. I don't know that I could rise to that. It amazes me about politicians more than Christians. They get talked about from the other side, from one end to the other. And they continue to do their job. And the first time a Christian hears an ill-gotten word, they make a mess of things and they're out the door and they quit. And you got a lot, not all, reprobate politicians, and they get constantly under the scope, constantly criticized for everything that they do. No matter what they do, even if it's 100% right, somebody puts a spin on it. And they don't quit their job. But Christians sure do hang up their relationship with the Lord. They accuse the Lord of a lot of things that weren't right. Can you show me where he answered it? Can you show me where he answered it? Wouldn't he have been right to answer it? You say, what did he do? Set an example. Take it. Relationship with me is more important than your relationship with other people, and it's much more important than your reputation. Father, bless your word this morning. Thank you for the privilege.